At 60 years of marriage, most couples are celebrating with cruises and photo albums. John Mark Comer's grandparents marked theirs in a hospital room. His grandmother was recovering from a brain tumor, and his grandfather sat beside her, embodying a love that refused to quit. This wasn't the fairy tale we see in movies. It was something rawer, more powerful. It was love as strong as death, the kind that doesn't collapse when the music stops or the lights dim. We've grown up on Disney endings and rom-com formulas, but real love looks more like those weathered hands holding tight through the storm. What if our confusion about relationships isn't because love is complicated, but because we've forgotten what it actually means? We use the word love for everything. I love my wife. I love tacos. I love that new series on Netflix. The word has become a junk drawer where we toss every feeling from mild preference to life-altering devotion. This linguistic laziness creates real problems when we try to build lasting relationships on such shaky definitions. Many of us define love as tolerance or intense emotion, something that happens to us rather than something we choose. We fall into love like we're tripping over a crack in the sidewalk, which means we can just as easily fall back out. But if marriage is meant to last a lifetime, we need a sturdier foundation than fluctuating feelings. True love looks like Jesus washing feet, both feeling deeply and acting sacrificially. It's making coffee before your partner wakes, listening after exhausting days, showing up when it's inconvenient. Hebrew captures this beautifully with different words. Raya for friendship love found in shared laughter, Dod for passionate physical desire, and Ahava, the deepest soul-level love that burns like fire and refuses to quit. Walking Jerusalem's Via Dolorosa, tracing Jesus' final steps to crucifixion, the weight of cross-shaped love becomes tangible. Each ancient stone testifies that love costs something. This is the only kind strong enough to carry a relationship through decades of sleepless nights with sick children, financial anxiety, career upheavals, and aging parents. My wife and I discover this daily, that love's difficulty and beauty are inseparable, like resurrection following death. When early dating feelings faded, my wife and I discovered how differently we're wired. Me, introverted and high-strung. Her, social and laid-back. A radio ad declaring opposites attract and then attack hit uncomfortably close to home. My crisis wasn't that marriage was failing. My expectations were completely wrong. Genesis reveals five foundational purposes. First, marriage provides deep friendship. Your spouse becomes your closest companion, who knows you fully, yet still chooses you. Second, it enables shared vocation. Partners working together towards something meaningful beyond themselves. Marriages focused solely on the relationship will collapse. Healthy marriages need purpose. Third, marriage creates the context for sexuality, designed as relational glue. Fourth, it builds family, society's fundamental building block. Finally, marriage serves as a vehicle for transformation, two broken people helping each other become who they're meant to be. I primarily married for happiness, but happiness is marriage's result, not its purpose. Our culture swings between viewing sex as dirty or divine, but both extremes miss the mark. Sex is God's good gift, meant for enjoyment within marriage, both for procreation and recreation. The Song of Songs celebrates this as genuine erotic poetry, with God's voice blessing marital sexuality. Eat, friends, and drink. Drink your fill of love. Paul counters Greek dualistic thinking by quoting Genesis about two becoming one flesh, arguing that sex creates profound fusion that's both physical and spiritual. God's view of sex is actually higher than culture's, not just biological recreation, but the melding of two beings. Young people often ask about sexual boundaries, the line of how far is too far. They're really asking how close they can get to sin without sinning. Instead of seeking minimum requirements, ask, how pure can I make this? How holy? Biblical holiness means set apart, not merely avoiding evil, but being dedicated to something special. The Samson story illustrates how towing the line with small compromises eventually leads to disaster. Sexual choices during dating create patterns, either building trust or eroding it. Research shows monogamous married couples report greater sexual satisfaction than promiscuous singles. When people have sex outside marriage, they defraud their partner, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. While sex inside marriage creates vulnerability and trust, sex outside marriage paradoxically makes trust harder. Modern culture portrays waiting as outdated, but countless couples testify to the benefits. The path requires community support, clear communication, and shared commitment. The reward isn't just better sex, but deeper intimacy, stronger trust, and a relationship reflecting God's faithful love. God is romantic at heart. The Bible closes with a wedding. Romance is embedded in our DNA. We're born sensing someone is waiting for us. Yet, despite our fascination with romance, we often don't navigate relationships wisely. The Song of Songs offers guidance for healthy premarital relationships. First, there's the chase, where pursuit and response create healthy dynamic. Second, there's the line. The Shulamite warns not to awaken love until it so desires, advising couples to avoid premature sexual involvement because it creates oneness too early, obscures judgment about compatibility, and cannot sustain relationships alone. Third, there are the friends, people who speak into the relationship. In our hyper-individualistic society, many couples disappear into isolation when dating, but healthy couples remain embedded in community, opening their relationships to scrutiny from trusted friends. Fourth, there's the journey to the day. Healthy relationships have direction. Dating without purpose is wasteful. All healthy relationships are either moving toward or away from marriage. This doesn't mean panicking over every coffee date, but dating should be reserved for those ready or nearly ready for marriage. While Scripture doesn't prescribe specific dating methods, it contains instructive love stories showing God's involvement. While rejecting the concept of the one, I believe God is romantically involved in bringing couples together when they open their stories to His authorship. With median marriage ages now 26.5 for women and 28.7 for men, learning to wait well is essential. King David spent 13 years between his anointing and coronation, hiding from Saul. In Psalm 37, written during this period, he addresses seeing the wicked prosper while the faithful struggle. His counsel? Just wait. Relationships built on sand will eventually collapse. This waiting isn't passive, but active, involving seven practices. Trust by leaning your weight on God. Do good through education, travel, and service. Dwell by sinking roots deep. Enjoy ordinary moments. Delight in God until your desires change. Commit your way to the Lord. And be still. Stop fighting your current season. More important than finding your spouse is becoming the kind of person ready for marriage. Life doesn't start when you get married. You're alive now. This waiting season isn't a holding pattern, but a formative period where character is shaped. The question isn't just, when will I meet someone, but who am I becoming while I wait? Jacob's 7-year labor for Rachel ended with a morning after shock. He'd married Leah instead. This biblical bait and switch captures life's pattern. Cherished expectations rarely match reality. The transformative college experience, dream job, or perfect marriage often disappoint. Marriage, while beautiful, isn't an endless honeymoon, but a complex union of two flawed people carrying emotional baggage. Jesus' conversation with the Sadducees reframes marriage as temporary, a provisional arrangement until the renewal of all things. The Bible concludes by revisiting Eden's imagery, expanded into a garden city where all cultures live in perfect unity with God. Life's disappointments reveal that even our most joyful moments are glimpses of something greater. The ultimate love story isn't human romance, but God's persistent pursuit of humanity. Marriage serves as a beautiful shadow of this greater reality, a sacred gift pointing toward our eternal destiny.